are in Second Samuel chapter 23, but we will be going to Psalm 19, verse 7 in today's lesson. So 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 1. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul, the spirit, the joints of the marrow. It is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that is Psalm 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 1. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique, which is diagrammed behind me. Top circle, once you believe that Christ died for your sins, you're in the top circle, you cannot get out. Bottom circle is filling of the Holy Spirit in time. We get out of that one all the time. Our goal, of course, is to stay in the bottom circle, not in the cosmic system, because when you commit to sin, you're in the cosmic system, which is Satan's thinking. He is the ruler of this world. It's a grace system to be saved. It's a grace system to get back into the bottom circle. You simply name a known sin, because although Christ died for those sins on the cross, you're still committing them in time, because you have now arrived on this earth. And he died for your sins 2,000 years ago. God made time. God knew you would come into existence. He knew every sin you would ever do. And Christ paid the price for those sins. But still, you're here. You commit those sins in time. So it's not a question of salvation. It's a question of staying in fellowship. And 1 John 1:9 is our go-to passage, but the doctrine of rebound is sown throughout the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, hundreds and hundreds of places. We've already studied those in the context of David and Saul and other people. So let's take advantage of that advantage to make sure that we have the absolute side of our spiritual life taken care of, because absolutely, you're either here or here at any given moment. Our goal in this Bible study, of course, is to move up the relative side of your spiritual life, and that is to reach the highest levels of spiritual maturity, which we're commanded to do, but you can't do that until you do this. So we'll take advantage of that. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of gathering here to study your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will move us forward in Christ's name. Amen. We have a title here in chapter 23. It says David's last song. And this is from verses 1 to verse 7. The last song here is verse 1 and following, until we get into the psalm part of it, which extends out to the next chapter as well. But it starts out as follows. Now these are the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, declares. The man who is raised on high declares, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was a psalmist. And if you read in verse 2, it says, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his words was on my tongue. David was inspired by God the Holy Spirit to write many of these psalms. And he so states that he was inspired by the Spirit of the Lord, we have in verse 2, that he spoke through him. And we know that in the Old Testament dispensation, God would speak through various prophets by means of dreams and visions. He would also appear as a theophany. This is before the incarnation of Christ, and that doctrine's in your book. These are the appearances of Jesus Christ as a man, as a burning bush, as a pillar of fire, as an angel of the Lord. And so God communicated in various ways in the Old Testament that he does not do today. In fact, the last time that Jesus appeared to anyone was John, when he wrote the book of Revelation on the island of Patmos in about 96 A.D., with a completed canon of scripture, God now speaks through his words. There are no prophets, there's no visions, there's no one getting magical things that God is speaking to them. And you'll hear some people once in a while say, well, God spoke to my heart. And then when they say, God spoke to me, I say, what do you mean? You know, you hear something in your ear? No, he spoke to my heart. What does that mean? It means whatever you want to mean. It's pretty much magical language. But we know that God now speaks through his word, But in the Old Testament dispensation, before the Bible was completed, obviously God had to communicate information to various men, and without changing their personality or their vocabulary, he communicated exactly what he wanted them to write down. Look up the doctrine of the Bible in your book, and we cover that in great detail, where many of these men knew that they were putting out Bible doctrine that was going to be incorporated in the Bible. So in David's time, he had certain books that were already written. Obviously, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, were written. David had access to that. But David wrote a large portion of the Psalms. And so he indicates how he did that. It was not through his own opinion. It was the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me. And this is absolutely correct. And his word was on my tongue. Now, what does that mean? Well, these Psalms that he wrote were also put to music. So when you go to the Psalms, all those were put to music because it's a memory tool. It's a lot easier to remember things if you set it to a tune. And that's what David did. We don't have the music anymore, but we have the words, which tells you that the words are far more important than the music. And we don't need to memorize them because they're written down for us. If you want to memorize these things, that's wonderful, but you don't have to. You can just read them. And then he says, verse 3, "The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me, he who rules over man righteously, who rules in the fear of the Lord." So he's repeating this concept. The God of Israel. Who is the God of Israel? Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinity, is the God of Israel. And you can look up the doctrine of theophany, and you'll see that, and all the verses that detail it prove that as a fact. So he says, "The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me." Who's the Rock of Israel? Jesus Christ. Look up the doctrine of the cornerstone. So he's the God of Israel. He's also the Rock of Israel, and he spoke to me. So David got communication both from God the Holy Spirit, and we know from the Bible and other passages that God the Holy Spirit inspires these people in the Old Testament, the New Testament, to write these things down. But David got a double portion because he also was communicated to by the Rock of Israel. And we also know, of course, that he was communicated through prophets. Nathan communicated the word of God to David himself. And before Nathan, Samuel communicated to David the word of God himself. So let's look at one of these Psalms, Psalm 19, verse 7, just to look at some of these Psalms that David wrote. We've noted already Psalm 23, which is a fantastic Psalm. We noted when he wrote that, when he was being chased out of his city of Jerusalem by his son, Absalom. And of course, Psalm 22 is a detailed prediction of the coming Messiah. But look to Psalm chapter 19, verse 7. And this was written by David. It says, "The works and the word of God for the chief director, a psalm of David," is what the caption is in Psalm 19. Verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." That's what it's all about. Humans have a soul. Believers have a soul and a human spirit. Unbelievers do not have a human spirit. They have a soul and a body. When you were born, when I was born, we had a soul and a body. We were born again, we received a human spirit. We are now a trichotomous being in that regard. We have a human soul, human body, and human spirit. Why do we need the human spirit? Because we have to have a human spirit to understand Bible doctrine. The human spirit is like a supercharger. It's attached to the human soul. And so we have a human spirit. Look up the doctrine of human spirit and human soul, soul and spirit in your book to read more about it. So the human spirit that he's talking about here, the soul, refers to the believer. He just didn't put human soul and spirit. He just put the soul. But the believer has a human soul and a human spirit. What's the goal of all this? Well, it makes you perfect. It refers to your growth to spiritual maturity. And David was a spiritual believer. He was a mature believer as well in terms of his spiritual growth, the relative side of his growth. He reached a very high level very quickly because you're not going to go in and kill Goliath as a young man unless you've got a lot of Bible doctrine circulating in your brain and you're relying on that Bible doctrine. Now, we've seen through the book of Samuel how he slipped and fell along his path up, how he got up here, went down here, went back, went up, went back, went up. But ultimately, he got to the highest level of spiritual maturity. But he's just like we are. You continue to sin to the day you die. But that's the goal. The law of the Lord, what's that? Bible doctrine is the law of the Lord. And he had it as it existed in his time. We have it all. We have everything that God wants to communicate to us that we're going to understand about God. Now, this is not everything about God, obviously, but every word in the Bible is understandable. Everything in the Bible can be mastered by any believer. You simply have to have a desire to master it. And if you have a desire to master it, God, the Holy Spirit, will direct you to a prepared pastor teacher. Not an unprepared one, but a prepared one that can teach you these things. I had my own pastor teacher that taught me. I didn't read this stuff and figure it out for myself, and he had someone that taught him. And all the way back and back and back and back, it's always been that way. And that's how God has set up a system of learning. So the law of the Lord is Bible doctrine. The law of the Lord is perfect. God is absolutely perfect, and his word is absolutely perfect. And what does it do? It restores the soul. First of all, when we're born into Satan's kingdom, our soul is, well, we are under the wrath of God. When we become born again, we're now a child of God. But we're a baby. We don't know anything. In fact, if you came from a religious background, you're worse off than I was, because I didn't have a religious background. I didn't have to flush out all the man-made traditions and all the nonsense that many churches put out. I was listening to a thing the other day, and this fellow who had jumped up at one of the rallies and said, Jesus is King, Jesus is Lord, which is, you know, freedom of speech, you can say that thing. They had to interview the kid, and he said, yeah, I was tired of taking drugs and, you know, getting drunk and doing this and doing that. I wanted to live the Christian lifestyle. That's not the Christian lifestyle. What he meant to say is that I no longer, party, let's just use that word, and I don't hang out with people that do party. That's the Christian lifestyle. That's what he was seeking to have. That is not the Christian lifestyle. So whatever church this person is going to, obviously they're not getting correct Bible doctrine. Their soul is not being restored. And you can look up the doctrine of good in your book. This refers, of course, to the three categories of truth. Unbelievers can have the Christian lifestyle. That's what he means. They cannot drink. They can not get drunk. They can, you know, not commit fornication or adultery or do bad language or whatever they think the morality thing is. But it doesn't save you. So I encourage you as a Christian to be a model citizen. But that's not the Christian lifestyle. The Christian lifestyle is to restore your soul, to take the mind of Christ, put it into your mind, and grow. Unbelievers can't do that. They can be kind, courteous, courageous, die for their country, vote Republican, all the wonderful things you're going to do, but that doesn't put Bible doctrine in your brain. I'm not telling you who to vote for. I just use that as an illustration because one political party lines up with these divine institutions more than the other. And so whatever political party or candidate lines up with the divine institutions, they got my vote. What are the divine institutions? Well, what are they all about? They're not designed to save you. They're designed to maintain stability in the human race and in your country. There are four of them. One is privacy. The state works for you. You don't work for the state. In other words, little government. Number two is marriage between a man and a woman. Number three is the nuclear family. Number four is good nationalism, capitalism, law and order, respect for authority. Those are the divine institutions. Whichever candidate best lines up with the divine institutions, I don't care if they're a believer or unbeliever. That's not my criteria. Because you haven't been cheated till a believer cheats you. Trust me. The criteria is, do you line up with the divine institutions? If the answer is yes, that's who a logical person that understands the Bible would vote for. You don't care about their personality. Do they line up with the divine institutions? The second category of truth in the Bible is the gospel. Who's that designed for? The unbeliever. To move you from the wrath of God to a child of God. That's designed for the unbeliever only. This is designed for believers and unbelievers. There are a lot of believers that reject the divine institutions. A lot of them. And then the final category is the full range of all Bible doctrine. Who's that designed for? Believers only that are positive to restoring their soul and going up this ladder. So the Christian lifestyle or the Christian way of life, which we have a doctrine in this book, is supernatural. Because anything an unbeliever can do is not the Christian lifestyle. Right? Logically, yeah. Can a believer be good? Yes. Can a believer, you know, all the wonderful things you think of, can they do that? Sure. That doesn't save you. It doesn't put Bible doctrine in your brain. So the Christian lifestyle is this. First of all, you become a Christian. I don't know if the kid's saved or not, but you're saved by a speck of faith in Christ alone. I mean, you can say Jesus is Lord, doesn't mean you're saved. The devil knows Jesus is Lord. In fact, when he tempted Jesus in the great temptations, we have three of them, it's a first-class condition. He said, if you are the Son of God, and I know you are. It's not a third-class condition where Satan would say, maybe you are the Son of God, maybe you're not the Son of God. He knew he was the Son of God. It doesn't save you. A lot of people say, how am I saved? We got to believe in God. The devil believes in God. Unbelievers believe in God. Hindus believe in God. It doesn't save you. So, first of all, you got to get this category of truth squared away. And then you're in here. And then you understand this concept. Because unbelievers can't do this. They can't do that. And they can't do this. They cannot be filled with the God of the Holy Spirit. And they cannot learn Bible doctrine. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says that Bible doctrine to the unbeliever is foolishness. One of their big barriers is they don't have a human spirit. Without a human spirit, you cannot comprehend the Word of God. Impossible. You can hear the words, but they're meaningless to you. It's simply knowledge. Gnosis in the Greek is not epignosis. They cannot grow. This is the Christian way of life, is to, one, be saved, to be a Christian, and then two, to learn the mind of Christ. Now, you should be a good citizen. We're commanded to be good citizens. But being a good citizen, morality, that doesn't give you the doctrine of eternal security in your brain. That doesn't talk to you about all the doctrines of this book. This, you're a good citizen. Good job. That is not the Christian lifestyle. What many Christians think is the Christian lifestyle is imitating the unbeliever in terms of being a good person. There's a lot of good people that are going to hell for all eternity because they want their good deeds to be accepted by God as a pathway into heaven, which is another great lie from Satan himself. That's how the cosmic system's here. So you've got to be very discerning about when people talk about the Christian lifestyle. They expect you to be a certain way. No, when you sin and you do sin, just rebound. This is the Christian lifestyle. Rebound and keep moving is the Christian lifestyle. So that's what he says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. That's us. Wise envisions you're going to be a mature believer. Simple, I didn't know nothing when I was saved. I didn't know eternal security. I knew very little. I knew I was, I heard the gospel. I believed in it. It wasn't until later that I understood the doctrine of eternal security or the doctrine of the resurrection. I didn't know about that. But it made the simple me wise because I submitted myself under the authority of a pastor teacher that knew what they were talking about. And then I moved forward. So the testimony of the Lord, which is Bible doctrine. Why is it called the testimony of the Lord? Well, the New Testament calls it the mind of Christ. That's the testimony of the Lord. The word of the Lord, the word of God is the word of God. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. Remember, we say that all the time. That's from the New Testament. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. What's the precepts? Bible doctrine. Remember Isaiah, you learn Bible doctrine, precept upon precept, line upon line. You learn a little bit today, a little bit tomorrow. You're not going to learn it all one day or one week or one month. It takes time. God gives you the time. And you will be called to count at the judgment seat of Christ with what you did with the time that he gave you. That's the question. The judgment seat of Christ, you'll have to stand there. And the question is, what did you do with the time I gave you? Well, I made peanut butter sandwiches with Ecuadorians. I worked for social justice. And I had a pretty good time in this world. I had a nice spouse and a nice job. I got some public recognition. That's all going to be destroyed at the judgment seat of Christ as human good. The question is, did you use the time to do what I told you to do? If you got to ask, what did you tell me to do? You know you didn't do it. What did he tell you to do? Grow in grace by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The last words that Peter ever wrote in 2 Peter before they took him out and crucified him. That's your marching orders. In the military, we have orders. You follow the orders. So either one, you don't know the orders, or two, you choose not to follow them. In this Bible study, you know the orders. So if you didn't do it, you didn't do it. And of course, we're in warfare. Right? This is a spiritual war, Ephesians chapter 6. And what happens to people that don't follow orders in warfare? We shoot them. It's called the sin unto death. And you, if you know the orders and you don't do it, well, look up the doctrine of the sin unto death. Have a nice life. because you're in for a lot of misery, a lot of disappointments. Even if you get all these things you want, they won't make you happy. You get the perfect Mr. Right or Mrs. Right, you won't be happy with them. You get a ton of money, it won't make you happy. You get whatever it is, it won't make you happy. Read Ecclesiastes. Had it all. Totally miserable. Disoriented to reality. Almost psychotic in his disorientation to reality. And that's God's great sense of humor. You got to have the capacity to enjoy these things. So the precepts of the Lord are right. Rejoice in the heart. Isn't it wonderful to know, just as an illustration, you can't get unsaved? Once you believe that, it's very relaxing. If you don't know that, man, you're looking over your shoulder all day long. I hope I'm good enough. Which is the cosmic system thinking, speaking to you. But once you realize that you can't get unsaved, that is so liberating. It's very rejoicing. Because you're not under anybody's thumb. You do what you want to do. I can kick back. I can go out and get drunk or whatever you think it is. I can't lose my salvation. Now, there's other consequences, obviously, but I can't get unsaved. Boy, that's wonderful. And yet most churches, they don't emphasize the doctrine of eternal security. They emphasize the false doctrine of you got to give us 10%. Oh, they do that one all the time. It's false. You don't have to give 10%. There's another relaxing thing that you can rejoice. You don't have to be fleeced out of your money. you don't have to give anything. There's no fixed amount that you have to give to the church. Not at all. So once you understand the mind of Christ, these things are very relaxing. As Jesus said, my yoke is very light. The other yoke, the religious crowd, their burdens are heavy. They weigh you down. And you don't know if you're up or down, left or right. You just, I hope so. If you ask someone if they're saved and they say, I hope so, that's like slapping God on the face. God cannot lie. You're in, you're in. You should say, you're damn right I'm saved. Doesn't depend on me. Oh, how dare you use that bad word? Well, it's just emphasizing the point. You don't have to use a bad word. You can say, you're darn right I'm saved. So it makes wise the simple. We were all the simple. And wisdom is the key. And then it says, the fear of the Lord is clean. The next verse, 8b, we call it. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Same concept. You're in the darkness in here. Now you're the light. You can see God, literally. You can't see him literally, rather, but figuratively, you can see God through the Word. As Peter said in his letter, he said, look, I saw Jesus. I touched him. I ate with him. But what's more powerful is the Word of God that I'm writing to you. And blessed are you that have never seen and yet believe these things in the Word of God. Because a lot of people saw Jesus. They're going to hell. They saw him do miracles. It meant nothing to them. A lot of believers saw Jesus. They didn't go to Bible class. Didn't do them any good. If they became a believer, well, it did them some good. They're saved. They'll be in heaven. But very few went to the next step and learned anything. So touching Jesus, great. Getting an autograph or, having dinner with him, wonderful, wonderful experience. But does it put Bible doctrine into your brain? No, it doesn't. Just like you meet a celebrity. Oh, I'll never wash my hand for 2 days. Okay. Great. What does that mean? I shook their hand. So, yes, it's the Word that counts. So that's what he means here. The commandment of the Lord is pure and strengthening the eyes. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. God is perfect, absolutely perfect. He doesn't make any mistakes. Verse 10, they are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. I think gold's reaching $3,000 an ounce now. We're getting up there. Just a couple months ago, it was it wasn't that long ago, it was $1,200 an ounce. Then it was $2,000. I think now it's $2,800. So if you got a gold coin, hold on to it. Don't sell it just yet. It's becoming much, much more valuable. So that's what he says. More pure than gold, more fine than gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. This is language of accommodation. There's nothing more precious than Bible doctrine. Nothing. And if you think you find something that's more entertaining to you or more worthwhile, please let me know. I'd like to get something as well. Whatever you think is better than Bible doctrine, please let me know. There's nothing better than Bible doctrine. Nothing. You're a fool if you think there is. Verse 11, moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Oh, you got that right. We're talking eternity. The higher up the scale you get, that's, you're locked and loaded for all eternity. Right now, your life is a spit in the bucket. So where are you going to put your time, realizing that eternity awaits you, and realize you have a limited time? Because when you pass out of this life, you're locked. Whatever stage you're at, that's you for eternity, dude. So if you got to A, that's as far as you get. That's your reward for all eternity. But you have equal opportunity with every believer to get to D, the top level. Why didn't you get to D? Because God didn't want you to get there? No. You didn't want you to get there. Good job. You do it to yourself. Something was more important. Obviously, something's more important. Again, please tell me what that something is. Love to find out. I'd like to investigate that. I'm being ironic here because nothing is more important. Nothing. And how much time do you got to put in? Well, not much. It's the grace of God. God gave you the time in the first place, but he requires of you to learn the mind of Christ. And you should devote every day to some degree to that goal. I'm not going to have much time to do it. You figure it out. And of course, I can't go to Bible class. Okay, great. You are in 2024. You physically don't have to come to the room like in the old days. You can go onto websites. We have a Bible Doctrine Ministries website. Hundreds and hundreds of lessons. You can download those, or is it upload? I'm not sure which. But you can load them into your device and listen to it driving to and from wherever you're going or walking down the road. I see people with earbuds in their ears all the time. I always wonder, what are they listening to? I doubt if it's Bible doctrine. They're being entertained, and they're wasting their time. They're just pissing their life away. I'm entertained. Good job. Why not use your time where the dividend is fantastic? And that's what he means by rewards. And David knows, and we already studied last time, he knows he's getting rewarded. He already said so. He said, because of my righteousness, I'm getting rewards. We did that in the Bible class, two Bible classes ago. He's not being arrogant. He's just being truthful. I believe the word of God. So there's great reward. Verse 12, who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, which is the same phrase he used back in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 3, the rock of Israel. The redeemer is, he realizes that God has bought him back with a great price to save him and you. And he's also saying a prayer here about rebound. He said, look, I know I screw up. It's not a newsflash to me, David. I screw up all the time. I've committed murder, adultery, you name it. I've basically done it. And so he's knowing that God knew his sins in eternity past. This is God's directed will for your life. It's a straight line. He wants you to go from baby straight here without deviating at all. No human could do that, except for one, Jesus of Nazareth. He never sinned. Therefore, he went straight up. We sin all the time. Every time you sin, you're off this line, the directed will of God. But see, like David, God knew you'd get off. And when you rebound, he put you back on. And when you get off, he put you back on. Get off, put you back in. All of us take the long way to the barn. But you can get to the barn if you want to. That's the key to David's success. It was he kept studying Bible doctrine. Kept on, kept on, kept on. And he realizes the worth and the rewards, and he realizes what he's dealing with. What are we dealing with? An old sin nature. Okay. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.